What a joy to be in the Lord's house this morning, to be able to worship Him who saves, secures, and satisfies in this life and the next. Today, I want to introduce a new sermon series entitled The 25 Greatest Days in the Bible. Why would a pastor, teacher stand in front of you and say, "Let's see if we can identify the 25 greatest days in the Bible"? Well, here's why. If I can get my mind and my heart around the great days and events in the Bible, I believe that I will experience more great days of God's grace. Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy 8:3, "For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." Jesus quoted that at His first temptation. So it is a pilgrimage, a journey, on Sunday mornings from now until, that we look at God's Word and identify 25 of the greatest days in the Bible. Now I challenge you to work through God's Word and you write down your own list. And I know that your list and my list will not match. For the sake of time and calendar-wise, you can't look at 1,000 great days in the Bible. But I believe that there are 25 that stand out, the cream of the crop, the head of the class, the ones that point us to God and praise Him for who He is. The Bible tells us that God is the first subject of the first verse of the first book of the Bible. And I believe that's where we need to start. What is the first great day in the Bible? Well, it would have to really be the first 6 days of the Bible, and that's in chapter 1 of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. In the first book of the Bible and this first chapter, we find who and what the Bible is all about. Our God is the hero of every chapter, every story, every event, every big day in the Bible. It is about God and His great power and majesty and promise of love and life. So with your Bible open, let's look at Genesis 1 this morning. At the first great day, actually the first 6 great days, we're going to look at the first of 2 creation accounts. If you have your Bible there open, I want you to notice something. In Genesis 1:1 through chapter 2, verse 3, we have the first creation account. It's the 6-day account of God's work and the rest on the 7th day. And then when you come to chapter 2, verse 4, and you move to the end of chapter 2, it's the second creation account where the focus narrows down to the creation of man, this highest of God's creation. Though He owns everything, He only fellowships with man through faith in Christ. So this morning, as we look at chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, I want to put before you 3 truths that come to mind in this first 6-day account of God, the first great day in the Bible. And if you will take these 3 truths and let the Holy Spirit tuck it deep in your heart, I believe that you're going to have some more great days in your life than ever before. I have a hunch this morning that there's some folks in here who are desperate for some more great days in their life. You've had enough of the sad days and bad days. You've had enough of the struggles of life. There's something in your heart that's hungering about having more of God. And you're not going to find it outside of Scripture. You're going to find it in the Word of God, and the Word of God applied to your heart and your life in daily life. Not sometimes, occasionally, not when you get around to it or you feel like it, but every day walking with God in Christ, the great God that we know and serve, working in His great days, putting that in our life, we're in for a treat. We're in for greater blessings and a greater journey and joy in Christ. What's the first truth we find in Genesis, the first chapter? God exists. Very simply, God exists. He is the supreme being. Look at verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." 2 things I would say to that. First of all, faith believes God exists. In Hebrews 11:6, listen to this. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and rewards those who diligently seek Him." You see, faith says that there is a God, and He is the God of Scripture. The Bible assumes that God exists. The Bible is not a book of debate. You don't come to the scripture debating whether he exists or not. The Bible just declares the existence of God. The Bible does not debate his uncreated existence. The Bible simply says that he who is has always been and forever shall be. Don't use the book as a matter of debating whether God is alive or dead or whether he exists or not. The simple truth of scripture is he is, he's always been. He's eternal and sovereign, immutable, meaning unchangeable, and self-sufficient, meaning he does not need anyone outside of himself to be who he is. That's not true for you. You need your medicine. You need your oxygen. You need your food. You need your water. You need a roof over your head. You and I cannot exist without that outside of us coming into us to keep us alive or keep us who we are. God is self-sufficient in the sense that no one comes to him and helps him to be who he is. That is biblical faith. God exists, and we believe that. But secondly there, fools deny its existence. In Psalm 10, verse 4, Psalm 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, verse 1, listen to what these three times say. The fool have said in his heart, there is no God. You see, there are those among us, and there are those that have always been, that say there is no God of the Bible. And yet the Bible calls this person foolish. The Hebrews knew that God existed because he had made himself known to him. They had come to know his character. They had lived in his covenant. And they knew that his existence was not up for debate. It was not then, and it is not today. Listen to Psalm 90, verse 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And there might be someone here this morning that is struggling with the existence of God. And I think I know why you're struggling with the existence of God. Number one, you're looking at situations in the world that'll zap the life out of you. And if you stay glued to the television, whether it's an Iranian war or stock market crash or some, you know, gun shooting or some horrible thing, if you only look at situations, you can easily backtrack. There is no God who's in charge of all this. Secondly, if your life is focused on sin, obvious outward sin, hidden sin, sins will zap the life out of you, and you will come to a place where you feel like you don't need God or God doesn't love you. Either way, you come to a point of saying God does not exist, or if he exists, it's in form other than what the Bible teaches. When we look at chapter 1 and we go through Revelation 22, all 66 of the books of the Bible are not saying if there's a God so-and-so, but since there is a God. And that is the faith that you and I need to have. And when we take that kind of faith in our life, we're going to have more great days than we ever imagined. There's a second truth, and that is God creates. He is the sole creator. Now I want you to look at verse 2, and you go all the way down to verse 31, the end of the chapter. And in this first creation story, the Bible has a simple framework, and it's wrapped around God created. Over 6 days, he did these things. The Bible tells us that God is creator. Man is not. When trashed and twisted, the doctrine of God's creation leads to blasphemy. Blasphemy says God didn't do it. And it leads to idolatry. We can somehow capture God in wood and stone and stubble. If in your heart God is creator's lost, you deprive him of his rightful place as the existing God and the sole creator of the universe. Now, if you walk down the path of denying God as sole creator, if there is someone here today that says, yes, I don't believe what the Bible says when it says God created, when it says God bara, and that Hebrew word bara is only used of God in the Bible, never of man. You see, you and I can procreate, and you and I can recreate, you and I can build and design, and you and I construct, but there's not a one of us in here that creates. Only God creates. So if you go down that path, that God is not creator, let me show you the trail that you're on. You may choose to get on the trail of polytheism, which means that there are many gods, not just one. Secondly, you may find yourself on the path of atheism. God really doesn't exist. There is no such thing as a God. Came across the story of William Sangster. Mr. Sangster lived from 1900 to 1960. He was a British Methodist pastor. And during World War II, like many, he ministered in the bomb shelters while the German Luftwaffe was bombing the smithereens out of London and other cities. One night, he was ministering in the bomb shelter while the Germans were dropping bombs upon the city. A man saw his clerical clothing and began to rant about God, life, and death, and declaring to everyone that would listen that he had become an atheist. Reverend Sangster asked him, "Before the war, did you read the Bible?" The man said, "No." "Before the war, did you pray?" He said, "No." "Before the war, did you attend worship services?" "No." "Before the war, did you take communion with other Christians?" "No." "Before the war, did you fellowship with other Christians?" He said, "No." Sangster then told him, "Well, don't worry, old fella. Becoming an atheist won't make much difference in your life." One of the trails that Satan would put before you that you can live on and walk down is that there is no God. And if there is a God, certainly he's one of many. But there's a third trail, and that is the trail of agnosticism. Agnosticism. Maybe God exists as a supreme being, but you can't prove it. We're not sure of it. And then there is the trail of pantheism. Pantheism very simply means God is in everything, and everything out there makes up God. Now, pantheism has an ugly first cousin, deism. Deism says man needs God's help to exist and accomplish his work. And so you start looking at denial of God as creator, taking the Genesis 1 story and pushing it aside and saying, "I will not believe that." On which trail are you walking down? The trails of polytheism, atheism, pantheism, agnosticism. But there's another one that's alive and well today. Darwinism. According to Lee Strobel in his book, A Case for Faith, here is what Darwinism believes. Nothing produces something. Non-life produces life. Randomness produces fine-tuning. Chaos produces information. Unconsciousness produces consciousness. Non-reason produces reason. You might believe that, but I don't. That is not the declaration of Holy Scripture. Scripture tells us over and over again in the first chapter of Genesis that God is the one who is the sole creator. If you read through Genesis, the first chapter, you will find this Hebrew word, bara, used seven times over and over. You will find also in the Bible that God creates in other fashions, not man. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, that God makes people new. He creates new beings out of lost sinners. Man cannot do that. Only God can do that. And at the end of time, he's going to create a new Jerusalem. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible is firm on its story. And the one story is God exists and he created and he creates within this limit of new creatures in Christ and a new heaven and a new earth one day. But let's take a deeper dive. How did he create? Follow me here. First of all, he created out of nothing. The Latin term that we're familiar with is ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Do you mean, preacher, that God took nothing and made something? That's exactly what the Scripture says. He created out of nothing. Secondly, he created by his spoken word. If you look at Genesis, the first chapter, 10 times, the Bible says, God said. He spoke into existence that which is in existence. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things which are not seen. Friend, the Bible says that God spoke and it came into being. That's a miracle, and it can only be accepted by faith. Thirdly, he created order out of chaos. Six times at the end of each day, what does the Bible say? It was so. Next, he created the heavens, the earth, the sun, and the moon. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 19, the upper realms of whatever this universe is, and the earth, and the sun, and the moon, God spoke it, and he brought it into existence. If you're going through our daily bread as I do, and by the way, you can get our daily bread for free. Those of you who are watching your money or just tight with your money, either way, I recommend it. Daily devotion, our daily bread. Yesterday, the article was entitled, Perfectly Placed. Scientists know our planet is precisely the right distance from the sun to benefit from its heat. A little closer and all the water would evaporate, as on Venus. Only a bit farther and everything would freeze like it does on Mars. Earth is just the right size to generate the right amount of gravity. Less weight would make everything weightless, sterile like the moon. While more gravity would trap poisonous gases that would suffocate life on our planet. The intricate physical, chemical, and biological interactions that comprise our world bear the imprint of a sophisticated designer. We catch a glimpse of this complex craftsmanship when God speaks to Job about things beyond our understanding. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? God asked Job. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? This glimpse of creation's magnitude causes us to wonder at earth's mighty oceans, bowing before the one who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb. This far you may come and no farther. And wonder we may sing with the morning stars and shout for joy with the angels. For this elaborate world on which we live was made for us that we might know and trust God. If we were any closer or any further from the sun, you wouldn't be here today. You are living on a planet. You are enjoying the blessings of God's creation because he is a divine designer. And he is the one that has brought it into existence. The Bible tells us that he created in unity with the Trinity. The Spirit hovers over the waters of the deep, verse 2 says. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then the New Testament tells us that Jesus, the Son, was involved in creation. Now, I can't stand here and explain to you the majesty of how the three persons of the one triune God worked in total cohesion and cooperation to create our planet. But this is what the Bible says, John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. The Bible teaches us that God is alone responsible for creating. And as I mentioned earlier, he created with no assistance or outside influence. One writer put it this way. When God began to create, he didn't go to labor finders to find help. And yet we have a lot of people today that say God is insufficient to have done all of this. He needs our help. He needs help from others to bring about what has been created. And that's not the testimony of Scripture. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Creator of the ends of the earth neither faints or is weary. 42:5. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. Isaiah 45:8. Rain down, you heavens, I, the Lord, have created it. And there are hundreds more testimonies of God's word that he created this, which is, and he did it without anybody's help. The Bible has been called God's construction manual of creation and people. One scholar stated, the Bible starts with God creating the heavens and the earth and never changes its story. I believe that. And I hope that you believe that. In Genesis 1, the great drama starts with this one eternal God creating that which is and goes through until he recreates a new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. And nowhere for 6,000 years of recorded biblical history is the story changed. Oh, it's challenged, but it's never changed. And nobody in our lifetime, in a science lab, to a Congress, in a university classroom, or to some so-called church that doesn't believe in a mighty God, nowhere in there can anyone change the story that God is and he exists. Psalm 24, 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. When I look at creation, and when I dive deeply into the creation story of God creating these 6 days and resting on the seventh day, not because he was tired, but because he was finished, I don't have enough faith to become an atheist. I don't have enough faith to go down the road of many who say, there is no God. And if there is, he didn't do it like the Bible says. And he's not who the Bible says. I don't have that kind of faith, friend. I will stick with my feet and my heart grounded in the greatest days that open the Bible, the days of creation. Now let's wrap up this morning. There's a third truth here. God sustains his creation. Not only did he create, but from the first 6 days of creation to the very moment you're sitting in a pew today, he sustains. He put great value on his work then. And those great values are seen in three words. Let me mark these for you. First of all, good. 12 times Genesis 1 and 2 says, and it was good. A second word is blessed. 3 times it says, and God blessed what he made. The third word is sanctified. Means that God was pleased with it and made it holy to himself. He set it aside for himself. When you watch a sunrise come up or a sunset go down, or you walk through your vegetable garden this spring, or you go out into the field to plow and plant and harvest, when you go off on vacations and see mighty mountains and deep rivers, when you watch the spring start budding out here and you watch the summer bring in the food we eat and you watch the fall this year and the leaves start turning and you sit on your deer stands or your fishing boats or simply on your back porch, your patio, and you begin to soak in this world, let me remind you of the world that it is. It is a God-created world. It is good. It is blessed. It is sanctified. It has been set apart for God. And he's asking you to be a part of it. And when you and I look at the created world and realize the power of God to bring it into existence, and then realize what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, that he can take a lost sinner and bring that person into a new existence as a new creation in Christ, that's a great day. I believe that some of you may be cheating yourselves out of great days. You may be shortchanging your life. Because you go through every day of sunshine and rain. You go through every day of eating food that's come from the earth. You enjoy the natures of the world and the places and the sunrise and the sunsets. And not once do you stop and praise him for what he's done for your sake. And not once do you stop and say, how does God want me to be involved in this great drama of redemption on this great planet with his great love? You see, friend, he sustains his creation and what he created. But a second way he sustains is that he is upholding it. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It's talking about Jesus. In Colossians 1, Paul is giving a long clothesline full of attributes of who Christ is. And he says one thing about Christ, he was before everything. and in Him everything is upheld. This Greek word consists literally means to hold up. Just imagine the hand of God reaching under this earth and holding it up. Then you and I can easily take one more step of faith. God has His hand under our life holding us up. You see, the scripture declares in another place, Hebrews 1:3, very simply, He upholds all things by the power of His word. How many more times does the Bible have to tell us that everything God has created and everyone in Him, what is He doing? He has not put His hands in His pocket and gone on a long walk and says, just fend for yourself. That's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is His hand is upholding everything He has created and all who belong to Him. This world is held together, though it may be coming apart at the seams sometimes. This world is held together by the sustenance of God, by the strength and the might of His power. Yes, this Bible here on this pulpit, the Bible you hold in your hands, says very simply, it all started with God. And when we start there, and we give Him full credit and glory for what He's created and what He's doing, we find purpose in that. Our world has been created by a supreme being that we know who is a powerful, good, and loving Father. And this truth of God's existence, His creation, and His sustaining of His creation will lead you and me to have even more great days in our life. On the screen, as we close, you see a verse of Scripture. Psalm 124, verse 8. I want you to stare at that. Write it down. Mark it in your Bible. Let the Holy Spirit imprint it in your heart, because some of you need help this morning. You need help with your sin. You need help with your finances. You need help with your marriage. You need help with your kids. You need help with your grief. You need help with the struggles. You need help with something from the past. You need help with a fear that you have today. You need help about facing the future. I don't know how you need help, but I believe not some of us, but all of us need help this morning. So what kind of help is available to us? Not some scrawny God that we can buy at a dime store. Not some cheap God that's on sale at a flea market, but the God who made heaven and earth is the one who's reaching out His heart and wrapping His holy hands around us to uphold us so that we can live another day. Not like we lived yesterday, but so that we might live as He would have of greater days in Jesus Christ. When life smashes us down, the Creator of the universe that hung on the cross will come into our life and lift us up. When we're shackled with our sins, they can be confessed and we can be cleansed. Why? Because the Creator of the universe shed His blood on that Golgotha cross. Yes, I'm looking at a congregation that needs help. I don't know your story, but God does. And we're crying out for help in this world. And help doesn't come in the form of a bottle, but a Bible who declares that this God who brought everything into existence and who recreated you in Jesus Christ our Lord is your help. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you going to cry out to Him? Are you going to call out to Him? Are you going to lean on Him? Are you going to follow Him? Are you going to continue to walk down the path that can't help you? You see, there are a lot of people that have put themselves on paths, and what's facing them is the cul-de-sac of no help, dead end. But the psalmist in 124:8 says, this God who brought it into existence and sustains is our help. It's a great day in your life when the Creator God, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes into your life, into your situation, into your finances, into your relationships, into your past, into your present, into your future, into your life. It's a great day when the Creator comes and helps us not just make it another day, but to have great days because we love Him and follow Him. Would you call out and cry to the Lord today for His help so that there'll be many great days in your life, starting not with tomorrow, but starting with here and now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the declaration of Scripture, for holy truth that man didn't write, but your church is to preach and teach and remain faithful to, that our help is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I thank you, Father, for this help. The creation story teaches us what you did back then, but it also teaches us what you want to do today. You're not a God who's gone on a long vacation, but your Father standing on the front porch waiting for prodigals to come home. Father, you're a holy heavenly Father who bends and stoops into our miserable existence of sin to lift us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on high. You are a God who brings sunshine every day and rain. Father, you're the God who sustains all. Help us, Father, through faith and love and obedience, to let you sustain us, save us, and satisfy us today. I pray, Father, that First Baptist Vicksburg would experience more great days in 2020 than ever before. Father, we can't imagine what, but we trust you, the who, for to have the how. And Father, help us to see that in everything in creation points us to you and your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.